Please take your Bible this evening. We're going to turn in God's Word to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let me thank the trio for that message and ministry and music to us tonight. We trust that we would be brought to a consideration of Christ again and He would be near us as we fellowship in His house together. Titus chapter 2. Beginning to read at the verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a country part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Let's just take a moment to be still before the Lord and pray for his blessing upon the ministry of his word tonight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee and we would crave thy presence. We thank thee for the house of God. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come before thee. We thank thee that we have one who ever lives for us, who ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And Lord, we pray now that we would behold the Savior, that we would have an eye to the Lord, knowing that as we bow in thy presence, as we bow our heads here, as we come to thee in prayer, thou art one who is engaged in prayer for us. And we pray tonight, Lord, that your blessing would be upon the preached word. Lord, that we would rejoice in our God, in his great salvation. We thank you for the songs that we have been singing tonight of the grace of God. And we pray, Lord, now as we look into your book of truth, we ask, Lord, that we would be a sanctified people. Take us by the hand, Lord. Lead us in thy truth. Lead us on with yourself. May we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might go forward. Lord, grant us the help of thy Holy Spirit, that enabling power to be your ministering servant. Even now we look to thee. Continue with us, we ask, and do us good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your attention this evening to verse 11 and 12 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Apostle Paul certainly believed in a divine Savior and in a gospel of divine power, a gospel that could transform the lives of individuals. As he proclaimed the word of truth, as he went forth ministering in the name of Christ, many souls were saved. He could testify to the power of God in his own life and in his ministry. He believed the gospel of Jesus Christ was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That was Paul's great conviction. He had this assurance in his heart that as he ministered the word of power, it would have an effect upon the hearers. God's truth had so changed the life of the Apostle Paul that he believed truly that if God could save him, the gospel could save anyone. If it could save the chief of sinners, it could save anyone. Paul preached the truth according to godliness. He had witnessed the gospel's power time and time again in Corinth, when many were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Lives changed. In Thessalonica, men were turned from idols, from paganism, to serve the living and the true God, never to return to those heathen practices again. And now he's writing to Titus and to those in Crete. And he knew the gospel's power in that place as well. The Cretans were notorious liars. We read in chapter 1 and verse 12, one of their own people, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And Paul said, this witness is true. But the gospel reached these people. Many were saved, and it's obvious a church was established. Timothy was left in that place to continue that ministry. And Paul is writing here this epistle to Titus, and he's instructing him with regard to the order of the church. He was to ordain elders. He was to instruct them in the truth. Chapter 1 gives us the character of those men and the qualifications necessary for the eldership. Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2, gives a word of personal instruction to Titus as the minister of that church. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so by instructing Titus the minister, really by extension, this is a word to the membership of the church as well, to the members. Because as Titus would speak the truth and urge them in the way of godliness, so their lives would be conformed more and more. And in chapter 2, we have set before us here some of the characteristics of the godly, how they are to live and how they are to behave in the church and in the world. But Paul says to Titus the minister, preach, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, build the church, this work, on gospel fundamentals. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, he says in verse 10. Sound doctrine. Not speculative theory, not some fancy or opinion of man, but sound doctrine according to God. Solid truth. That is what will sustain and feed the soul of men. That is what instructs men in godliness. And Paul says to Timothy, this must be your continual employment. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that. And as you read through that chapter there, you notice that little word, that. For this purpose, in order that, lives would be changed. He's addressing aged men, aged women, young men, young women. And so all those who would be in attendance in the house of God, that they would give heed to the word of God, that their lives would be changed. The church must be built on the doctrine of the gospel of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This sound doctrine that Paul is speaking about here, he says a number of things about it. He says, first of all, that it magnifies the grace of God in Christ. Sound doctrine will magnify the grace of God in Christ. It establishes the way of salvation. What do you have to offer men if you don't set before them the hope of the gospel, the way of life, the way of salvation? The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And then he says, this sound doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ really, is the basis of sanctification. And it is the grace of God that not only saves, but it also sanctifies men. You see something of that here in this chapter 2. Practical godliness is the end of sound doctrine. And that's so important, my friend, here tonight, because there are those who would shun doctrine and say, sadly, that it's something that is unnecessary. As long as there's love, as long as there's unity, you know, that's all that really matters. But know this, that your doctrine will carry little authority if its power does not shine through in your life and change you. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And you must have some foundation to build upon. And so this is what he's dealing with here. Sound doctrine that leads to sound practice. This is often the way in Paul's epistles. Doctrine, then practice. Belief, know what you believe, and then know how you are to behave in the world. And again, in this epistle to Titus, that is the way he goes about setting the truth before him, instructing Titus that the gospel would have an effect on the hearts and the minds of the hearers. But yet, sadly today, doctrine is neglected. But belief and behavior always go together in the Word of God. You can't have one without the other. They are the two wings of the one plane. The plane is not going to fly on one wing. You need belief and you need behavior. And both must be in accord with the Word of God, agreeable to God's truth. So Paul here, he's addressing Titus, the minister of the church in Crete, and by extension, church members, instructing them how to live. The first 10 verses of chapter 2 really are words of instruction, how the godly are to live in the world. And now in verse 11, he comes to the motive. Here's the reason why you ought to live in this manner. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil world. Paul makes it clear that we stand between two great appearings of Christ. There is the appearance of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Christ has come. Speaking here of the epiphany, the appearing of Christ, coming the first time, offering himself as a sin offering in order to redeem our lives from corruption. But there's another great appearing mentioned here in verse 13. Christ is coming again the second time. And this is something we as believers look for. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the appearance of grace. Christ has come to make known the grace of God and the appearance of glory. Christ is coming again in glorious power. Hebrews chapter 9 sets before us the very same truth. In verse 26, we read there of Hebrews chapter 9. Christ has come. Now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, not as a sin offering. He's coming again unto salvation. He's coming again in power and glory. And we stand between the two great appearings of Christ, the appearance of grace and the appearance of his glory. And Paul is saying here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. And child of God, you know here tonight, you know it is the grace of God that makes all the difference. It's the grace of God that has made the difference in your life. Paul himself was able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God we stand, we live. And it's the grace, that gospel of grace that he's proclaiming, that's what makes the difference in the lives of men. Even in a place like Crete, that small Mediterranean island, notorious for its wickedness, those men were liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and yet the gospel was able to change them. Paul said this witness is true of them, but there were those saved and a church established. The gospel has power. The grace of God that brings salvation appeared in that place. And what an encouragement that is to us, even today, as we seek to serve God in this day and age. In a society that is increasingly hostile to the things of God. What an encouragement it is to persevere, to continue on. The grace of God is able to reach the hardest sinner, able to save the soul. And the immoral state of society really is no hindrance to our God. With God, all things are possible. He will have the victory. He's alive. He has come to make known his salvation, and he's coming again in glorious power. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Very literally, the grace which brings salvation to all men has been revealed. And how does this grace appear? It appears in Christ. The grace of God is made known in Christ. It appears at the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world to redeem, to give himself for our sins. And the appearing of grace is the appearing of Christ, who is grace incarnate, who is full of grace and truth. And so the grace of God appears. It is manifest by its nature. And I want to take a few minutes tonight just to think about the grace of God, the essence of grace, the extent of grace, and the evidence of grace at work in the life of the believer. What about the essence of grace? Notice what it says here in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It is the grace of God. The grace of God is his favor to those who are so undeserving, to those who are unworthy, the grace of God to unworthy, rebellious sinners has appeared. That God in mercy provided a way back to himself, that way has been opened up to us in Christ. When Christ came the first time As you said already, he came as a sin offering. He came as a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. For this purpose, we read 1 John 3, verse 5, he was manifested to take away our sins. God sent forth his Son into the world to give himself a ransom. There is grace. God giving to the undeserving the most precious thing he could give, the gift of his own Son. And we know that on the cross, Christ gave himself. He died at the hands of wicked, cruel men. He died in agony on a cross of shame. And yet he was the great God and our Savior, dying for us. The grace of God. What a display of grace you have in the life and the ministry of Christ, in his mission, in his atoning work, his coming into the world to give himself as a ransom for us. And he did so freely, voluntarily, laying down his life. We read in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The God of grace. What is grace but undeserving merit and favor shown to those who are so unworthy of it? It's that free love that originates with God, that self-originated love of God that is disposed to do us good, that delights to show favor to those upon which it is bestowed. Grace of God. It really is love that has no motive. No motive but itself. It lavishes gifts on those unworthy of them, on those who have no lawful claim to them, who do not merit them in any way. That is grace, God's grace. We have no claim for the favor of God. We have nothing to present to God that would make him show favor to us. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. All our offerings are defiled. And yet in Christ we are accepted, because we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Indeed, Paul says in chapter 3 and the verse 4, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It has been revealed, it has been manifest in Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's the essence of grace, a free, self-originated love that is disposed to do good to those who are so unworthy of the least of God's blessings. God has blessed us abundantly, and the appearing of the grace of God came with the appearing of Jesus Christ, who is grace incarnate. He is the embodied grace of God because he is full of grace and truth. And so what is its essence? It's free, it's redemptive, it's saving, it's sanctifying grace that God bestows on us. We're so unworthy of it. And what's the extent of this grace of God that has appeared? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It brings salvation to men. Indeed, it is the only way of salvation, by the grace of God. And so the extent of grace, it reaches sinful men. It brings salvation to men of every age, of every kindred, of every tongue, of every class, of every creed, of every culture. The extent of grace, it appears to all men, all kinds of men. One of the keys in the book of Titus is the word Savior. It is a word that appears time and time again in this short epistle, six times the word Savior appears. And each time it has reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great God and our Savior. And salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And the mission and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ is to bring salvation, to open the way to heaven, deliverance from hell, forgiveness of sin, pardon, cleansing for the ungodly. And the salvation and restoration of fallen sinners of every culture, class, and creed. In other words, Paul says here, the way of salvation for men of every class has been revealed. It is only in Christ. It's not by your own works. It's only by faith in Him. God gave Himself for you in order to save you from your sins, in order to save you from destruction, in order to set you in the way of godliness. So you have the essence of it, you have the extent of it. But what is the evidence of this work of grace in the life? Verse 12 tells us something of the effects of grace upon the soul, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. The evidence of a work of grace. That man, that woman, that young person will adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will adorn the doctrine of God, the Savior in all things, knowing His salvation. Salvation is not only deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from hell. It's deliverance from sin's power as well. There is the forgiveness of sins, and it produces holiness. And it is the enabling power of God teaching us to do the right, that we would live for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the great object of grace revealed in Christ is to deliver men from the dominion of sin and to purify them and to lead them in holiness, that we would be more and more like our Savior. It teaches us, teaching us. It's an instructive thing. It's something that teaches us, that instructs us, that disciplines us. It's the same word that appears in Hebrews chapter 12 with regard to chastening. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He instructs, He disciplines. And sometimes in order for us to bear precious fruit, godly fruit, the Lord has to chasten us and to discipline us, teaching us, training us up, preparing us for the second great appearing, His coming again. And if we are saved by grace, we are disciples of grace. We are to live for the Lord. Because divine grace, the grace of God that appears to men, it doesn't leave men in sin. It saves them from sin. It is salvation from sin, its penalty, its power. And it separates from sin, and it sets you in the way of righteousness, in the way of godliness. And this is how the Lord would have us live in this world, soberly, righteously, godly. The grace of God must be our teacher. God's grace produces holiness in His people. So that the ungodly may take note. Notice what it says here. In verse 5, it's a very important word, specifically addressed to young women. That they be sober. Teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. It's a very important word. Instructive word for all of us as we live in this world. There ought to be a difference in our lives. The grace of God is that which changes men, saves us from sin. It is sanctifying grace as well. That the ungodly may take note, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And he says in verse 8 that he that is of the country part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. But there would be a distinction between us and the ungodly. It would be altogether different, so that the ungodly person would ask, what is it that has wrought such a change in you? What is it that has transformed your life? And we have to reply, it's nothing but the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. It is Christ who has saved me. It's Christ who has cleansed me. And it's Christ who leads me. And so as our Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's the evidence of a work of grace in you, that you are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And you avoid, you put off, you renounce all those things that are contrary to godliness, to the character of God, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You renounce those things. Our lives are to be like a mirror, reflecting the beauty of Christ. Because otherwise, our inconsistencies, our faults, do damage and cause the Word of God to be blasphemed. Nothing does so much harm to discredit our witness before the world as hypocrisy, not living up to your profession. Our profession not producing the kind of life to go along with it that is expected of the believer. Alexander McLaren said, either you make men think better of God's truth, or you make them think the worse of it. Do you repel or attract? Either you beautify the gospel or you blaspheme the gospel by your conduct. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. And there ought to be that change in us, so that day by day, more and more, we are conformed to the image of Christ. And it is by beholding the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, that we are changed into His image. We need to live near the Lord, live near Him in that school, the school of His grace, that we would be taught of Him. The grace of God saves the soul. The grace of God sanctifies the soul. It changes a man so that he abandons worldly lusts and all that is opposed to godliness. It teaches us to deny self, to deny ungodliness, to renounce those things, to live soberly, with temperance, with self-control, righteously, to do the right, to love mercy, to do justly, to be godly, to love the Lord, to live like Christ. That's the evidence of a work of God's grace accomplished. It's a holy life. And so as we come to the close of this year, and as we just take time to reflect upon the grace of God in our own lives, the grace of God has reached us, has appeared unto us, has touched us on many levels, especially as the people of God. We rejoice in God's grace. That preserving grace, that restraining grace that keeps us from evil, that enabling grace to serve Him, to do His work. Grace. And at the close of the year, we can look back on this past year and we can say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. The grace of God has appeared to us. God has come to minister to our hearts, supply our needs graciously, gloriously, time and time again. There's been provision, protection, the promises of God in season. Seasonal grace. When we need that word from the Lord, He has come to us. The grace of God has appeared. And we take time to reflect upon the goodness of our God to us. We thank Him for salvation, full salvation. By grace we are saved. His grace is greater than all our sin. We are justified freely by His grace. We have a standing with God because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that has appeared. Sanctifying grace that leads us on in the path of righteousness. That grace of God that strengthens and settles the heart in every condition, in every situation. Seasonal grace, situational grace. The Lord coming and appearing to us just when we need Him, giving perhaps that word of promise. He is the God of all grace. Grace in suffering. Grace in sorrow. Grace in season. The God of all grace is able to strengthen, to establish, and to settle our hearts. And time again, He has come to us, He's met our needs. And we can truly say, not one word has failed of all that God has promised us. He's a God of truth. He doesn't lie, and His grace is all sufficient. And so as we look to the new year, we're to be those who adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things, who look to Him for grace, who come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That we would be students of grace, instructed by the Lord, walking with the Lord, enjoying His presence with us, knowing that He has promised, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory, riches of grace in Christ Jesus." We thank God for His goodness to us. We rejoice in Him. We have a great God. He is greatly to be praised. We're never forgotten, never forsaken. He's always with us. He's a good God. He's our stronghold in the time of need. May the Lord bless this word as we consider His grace, its essence, the extent, and may there be the evidence of it in our lives day by day. We're going to close by singing that well-known hymn tonight, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Child of God, you can sing of this wondrous salvation. You can sing of God's goodness to you through this year, through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's stand together and sing verse 1, 2, and 3.